And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon this morning is going to be on Matthew chapter 18, same chapter we looked at last week. And you might remember that last week I said in the first part of the verses of that chapter, it seems like Jesus is talking about a half dozen subjects. Doesn't it seem like he's there, then over there, then over there, then over there? And I mentioned that if you read it carefully, he's not talking about six subjects. How many subjects is he talking about? Just one. And what was the one? Reconciliation, right? That God, and especially Christ, his Son, desires reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ. And you remember the chapter is about being humble with one another, about not causing a brother or sister to fall into sin, about looking for the lost sheep, all those texts. What are those texts about? Reconciliation of brother and sister in Christ. Even I mentioned that chapter that people call the part about church discipline. They say this is the steps for removal, right? Like the step one, step two, step three. This is how you get rid of a church member. Maybe that happens sometimes, but it's not really about removing people. That chapter was about reconciliation, because even then Jesus says, if there's something between you and your brother, do what? Go to him, just the two of you, and if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Matthew 18, Jesus doing teaching about reconciliation. And after teaching all that, Jesus switches over this morning to talking a parable. A parable. It seems like direct teaching suddenly becomes a parable, a total shift. And I want us to notice this. Sometimes people will say the parables are hard to understand. This parable is not. This parable is pretty direct. We want to look at it and see what it says. Of course, I think it probably spoke for itself already. Now, before I get to the parable, I do want us to notice that the transition between what Jesus had been teaching to the parable that he's about to tell is Peter has interjected a question. And that's often the way the Bible is. Jesus is saying something, Peter asks a question. What are Peter's questions like? They're usually kind of goofy, as is this one. And he says this, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? And you hear what he's saying, right? He's feeling a little proud of himself. He's saying, Lord, I am such a spiritual Christian that I am willing to forgive my brother seven times. That's pretty good, isn't it? And what does Jesus say? No, not so much, Peter. Not seven times, 77 times. And I want us to know this. You guys have heard sermons on the test before. You guys probably know this. Jesus wasn't doing this as a matter of math. He was saying, 77 is such a big number, I don't want you counting all this out. He doesn't want me to look to my brother in Christ and say, you have offended me 76 times. You're that close. That's not the point. He says not seven times, but 77 times. In fact, I have a story for you guys. And he tells them the story. A king is looking at his servants, and the servants have debts, and one of the men has a terrible debt. The debt is 10,000 talents. The implication is 10,000 talents of gold. A talent is a unit of weight, a measure for weighing. One talent is 75 pounds. So think of this. 10,000 talents, each talent, 75 pounds of gold. How much does he owe? I looked it up this week. Gold these days goes for $1,900 per ounce. First of all, that's insane. But $1,900 per ounce, how many ounces are in a pound? 16. So if you say 16 ounces in a pound, 75 pounds in a talent, he owes 10,000 talents. How much does he owe? Are you ready? A lot. And I just want to say that because I hate math. And I also want to admit this, being the last service of the weekend, I had done the math and I came up with a number. And after the 8 o'clock service, a member of our church told me that my math was wrong. And that member is retired, but in his former life, he was an engineer. And isn't that exactly the guy that would correct your math, right? So he told me that that math is $2 billion. Can you imagine owing somebody $2 billion and they said, I'm calling the loan in, and if you can't pay it, I'm going to sell you into slavery. What would you say? You would throw yourself at his mercy. Be merciful to me. Lord, be merciful. And what is the Lord? He's merciful. That's a wonderful part of the parable. This is us before God. Our sins before God, they are many. And the one thing we have is to throw ourselves before him. And what does he do? He forgives. Funny enough, the servant says, I'll repay you. That's a joke. He cannot. And the master doesn't say, I'll let you repay you. He doesn't say, I'll reschedule the loan. It says he forgives him. Can you imagine if somebody forgave you a couple $1 billion of debt? Can you imagine if somebody just came and paid off your mortgage? That would be perfectly fine right there. That same man leaves there forgiven, unburdened of debt, and finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. A denarius is one day's wages. So 100 denarii is how much you would earn in 100 days. It's not nothing, but it's not billions of dollars. And he grabs that man by the throat and shakes him and says, pay me. And the master is angry. Now, I want us to say a couple things about that. I think it's entirely obvious. The point is, in Christ, you have been richly forgiven. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus. I've been forgiven. What am I supposed to do? Forgive. How richly should I forgive? As richly as I've been forgiven. Now, I want us to notice something. Verse 30 in the translation that we have in the bulletin, ESV, it says that the servant who wouldn't forgive, it says he refused. The Greek verb there is not refused. It literally says he was not willing. I want you to hear something about this. I think Jesus is letting us in on a little secret about forgiveness. Where does forgiveness have to take place? It's a matter of the will. When I say a matter of the will, you know what he's saying? He's saying you have to decide to forgive people. Now, why does he say it that way? Because here's what we're tempted to do. Somebody has sinned against me, and I will think about, I've been hurt, right? I'm offended. I'm upset. It's understandable to feel those things. Jesus is saying, you have to, as a matter of will, say, I am going to forgive this person. We tend to say, I don't want to forgive them. I don't like him. When we say about another person, I don't like him, guess what Jesus says? I don't care that you don't like him. Right? Forgive him. Will to forgive him. Verse 30, he was not willing. Verse 35 says you have to forgive your brother from your heart. Now, I want us to notice the sequence. He's saying you have to initially decide to forgive people on the basis of having been forgiven. And eventually it works its way from my head to my heart. There are some people that are unlikable. Here's the toughie. Sometimes it's me. But if we choose to forgive, we can learn to love. That's what he's saying. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Who, at that occasion, had earned their forgiveness? None of them. Jesus forgave them because that's the way he talks. Christ has forgiven me. I forgive others. Now, I want us to notice one other thing. When Jesus compares these value figures, I don't think he wants us just to do the math. Right? Thanks be to God, math is no fun. It's not about the math. It's letting us know that we sometimes get this kind of goofed up. When people offend me, I tend to overestimate the nature of the offense. But when I offend somebody else, I tend to what? Underestimate the nature of the offense. Sometimes I've offended the other person and I'm unaware. What Jesus is saying is don't do the math. You all need forgiveness. Now, Genesis chapter 50, that was our Old Testament lesson. Matthew 18, Jesus teaches about forgiveness. Genesis chapter 50 is a beautiful text where this is actually lived out. The reading comes in mid-narrative, so we need to get a little background. Old Testament Joseph, you guys probably know, he's one of 12 brothers. Joseph is the 11th of the 12. And of the 12, Joseph is the favorite. Mom and dad have a favorite child. They say so. They demonstrate it. They give him the best gifts. That is called bad parenting. Now, here's the thing. In Genesis chapter 37, that's bad enough. There's a favorite kid. In Genesis chapter 37, all the other kids do something they shouldn't have done, and Joseph goes and tattles to mom and dad. So let me ask you this. Not a tough question. How do the other brothers feel about Joseph? They kind of hate him. They hate him so much, they decide, let's kill him. That's bad. And then they decide, let's not kill him, let's sell him. And they sell him as a slave, and he's taken to Egypt. He's a hard worker, he's faithful, he's a man of integrity, he rises. He is falsely accused, he falls, he works his way up to the top. At the end of Genesis, he is the right-hand man to Pharaoh himself, this Joseph. Years later, he's grown up, thanks be to God. And there's a famine that threatens Joseph's family, and they have to go to Israel, or go to Egypt, and he rescues them. As long as dad is alive, the brothers feel dad will protect us. But you heard Genesis 50 starts with, then Jacob died. And the brothers think, dad has died. Maybe Joseph is harboring animosity from all that stuff before. Here's the fun part of the Bible. It says that they sent a message to Joseph saying, dad told us to tell you that you should forgive us. So here's the question you have to ask. Did dad really say that, or are they fibbing? I see your faces. I know what you're thinking. I suspect that they're fibbing too. Joseph wept because he realized they didn't trust his love for them. But what Joseph says is so important. Joseph says, do not fear, am I in the place of God? And here's the question, what's the answer to that? Is Joseph in the place of God? The answer is yes. I think out of humility, we think the right answer is no, but here's why. Am I in the place of God? The answer is yes, because what does he do? He forgives them, and that's a godly thing, right? Joseph is, in fact, of the place of God. Joseph speaks like God by saying, your sins have been forgiven. Fear not. That's wonderful. I do want us to notice this. Joseph said, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. I do want to be very clear to get this. The Bible always calls sin by its name. It's sin. The Bible doesn't say it's no big deal. Here's the thing that we tend to do. I think our speech is sloppy. When somebody confesses a sin to us, we tend to say, it's all right. That's a minimizing phrase, right? It's all right. Like, it's not that bad. The Bible never says sin isn't bad. The Bible says sin is sin, and sin is sin, so that what? So that grace can be grace. you meant it for evil. He calls it by its name, but God is doing something bigger than that. You're forgiven. Now, I want to close with this thought. In the Lutheran liturgy, the service begins the same way every time. And what I notice is when somebody comes from another tradition and they come to us, it's the thing that they most often object to. Because the service begins with confession and absolution, right? I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto God. That stuff. And after you say that stuff, what do I say? In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, what? I forgive you your sins. If you're not raised in that tradition, that's the number one thing people say, is how dare the pastor say, I forgive you your sins? And the answer is, that's God talk. I want us to be clear about this. The pastor doesn't say that because there's some crazy power about the pastorate. The pastor says that, by the way, called by you, by the way, to speak on your behalf, to speak on behalf of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, to say what? Your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is the way that we speak in the church. I've said this in other sermons. I'll just review to make this point. How many of your sins are forgiven? All of them. You sounded unconvinced. I'll ask you again. How many in Christ of your sins are forgiven? All of them. Amen. We stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.